Morning, everyone. This morning's reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, the entirety of the chapter 26. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out the scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As sure as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid it that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord, the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home.
Thanks, Giles. Please join in praying with me. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word and thank you for your presence here with us this morning, that you can work in our hearts, and we ask that you would do that this morning, that you would strengthen and encourage us, that you would draw us to our Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my life to this point, I think, has probably faced only relatively minor troubles. There's been some hard things, all the usual kind of ups and downs. But I think 2007 would rank amongst the hardest years of my life. All at the same time, I was unhappy in my workplace, just really struggling with work. In the end, I ended up, by the end of that year, I was looking at leaving that workplace. I was really struggling in the church that I'd grown up in and had served in my whole adult life to that point. That was really, really stressful. And then on top of that, I blew out my knee early in the year, meaning I couldn't play the sport that I loved for the rest of that year. It was incredibly hard and stressful for me, all of that. Now, they're not major things, but put them all together, and I look back at that year, and it was difficult, and I've had other difficulties, other troubles in life. I know that as I live on, there are no doubt many more troubles to face. Now, I know some of you here have faced many more troubles in life than that, maybe even far more difficult things than what I've faced. Some of you have gone through or are going through severe trials, much stress and concern, much pain and heartache. It's not actually helpful to compare struggles, though. That's not what I'm trying to do. We all face it in different circumstances. But I want to say this: the most serious troubles that we face are those that can shake our faith. The most serious troubles we face are those that shake our faith. And this passage urges us to have faith in the one who delivers us from all trouble. David, in the book of 1 Samuel, has had plenty of faith-shaking troubles to this point. He's on the run for his life, while King Saul is relentlessly pursuing him around Israel, or especially around Judah. He's had many narrow escapes. He's faced possible betrayal or even treachery from towns in Judah who should be his friends. They're from his own tribe, and they've sided or been looking like they'd side with Saul. Even when he seems to catch a break, it doesn't last very long. You see, Saul returned home from pursuing him after two chapters ago, David spared Saul's life in the cave. And then last week, Saul restrained David from taking vengeance on Nabal by killing Nabal and all his men. But in this chapter, we're right back to Saul's pursuit of David. Verses 1 to 5 present us with the setting. If you just go to the next slide for me, Bill. They present the setting for the events that we're that are about to happen in this chapter. So the treacherous Ziphites, we've actually come across them before. They're a clan in the tribe of Judah. Once again, they're letting, some of them at least, are letting Saul know of David's whereabouts. And so Saul brings 3,000 men, select Israelite troops, to search for David, and camps beside the road on the hill of Hakilah. But David has his own spies, right, that he sent out. He's aware of Saul's arrival. So verse 5, then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. I went camping on Friday night, actually, with my two older sons, with other dads and kids from the school, and I mistakenly placed our tent right in the center of a whole line of tents, right? And so I actually heard the nearby happy chatter until about midnight that night. But for Saul, this is no mistake where he's placed, right? He's in the center for a reason. Saul is secure, protected by his elite squad of 3,000 soldiers surrounding him as they sleep at night. And that's when David takes some initiative. So we come to some of the teaching for us in the text. In the face of troubles, we should, like David here, have faith-filled patient obedience. Faith-filled patient obedience. I mean our faith here, faith in the Lord, trust in the Lord, rather than faithfulness, right? Although we should have faithfulness too. Now the point of this comes in verse 9, but let's kind of look through the narrative as we get to it. First, David does something daring. To walk into an enemy camp of 3,000 sleeping soldiers is extremely dangerous to say the least, right? Yet, he asks two of his men, who will go down with me to Saul? Now, this is not presenting to us another test for David, like chapter 24 did in the cave. This is David's plan. Abishai, who is David's cousin, says, we know that from elsewhere, he says he'll go down with David. Joab is Abishai's brother. Joab will later become the commander of Israel's army while David is king. But we haven't actually been introduced to Joab at all either. This is his first mention. It still functions to identify Abishai here though. These two brothers, and actually there's a third one, but these two brothers turn out to be quite violent in their dealings. And I wonder if David knew the character of both men that he was asking. Maybe knew that they were daring, but maybe also willing to shed blood. Because later he tells Abner, Saul's commander, that someone came down to destroy your king. And I think he means Abishai, not himself. That was never his plan. Let's read on verse 7. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Saul's spear actually is mentioned 6 times in the rest of this chapter. And the Bible is actually so full of irony. It's worth noting things like this and knowing what has happened before. See, what do we know about Saul's spear? Saul has used his spear to try and kill David twice. He's tried to pin him to the wall, not once, twice, while David was there playing a harp to try and help soothe him. I'm sure Abishai knows this. When he says in verse 8, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice. David, I won't need 2 goes at this like Saul tried with you. Right? He's suggesting this is just retribution. But again, this is no test for David. It was never his plan here to kill Saul. If anything, after his encounter last week with Abigail, he's even more sure now of his previous position that he should not take vengeance, he should not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed, which is what Saul is. He's been anointed the king of Israel. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now, get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go. Here's where we actually learn something from David. Look at David's faith as he patiently obeys the Lord's will, which is not to harm the Lord's anointed here for him. He recognizes that, you see that God can do it and will do it in whatever way God decides. Maybe the Lord will strike him down, just like he struck down Nabal last week. Or maybe he will die of natural causes, old age perhaps. You know, his time will come. Or maybe he'll perish in battle. God's not restricted in his purposes. He has many ways that he can bring about what he desires. So trust that God will bring about his purposes. And continue patiently obeying. Faith-filled, patient obedience. Maybe you're going through some troubles at the moment. Maybe you're facing something really difficult that you don't know how you're going to get through the other side of it. A chronic health issue, difficulty in a marriage, struggling with singleness, or other things. Faith-filled, patient obedience will get you through it. That's what God wants for us who belong to him. Well, the plan was never to take Saul's life. Rather, I think David's plan is to create a repeat of the situation of chapter 24 so that Saul will see his foolishness. So verse 12. So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. We find out here from the narrator why David was able to be successful in his daring adventure. Right? David might not know this at all, but the Lord had protected him. And they take the spear and the water jug and they leave, which brings us to my next point in facing life's troubles. Faith focused on Christ, who is victorious. I think this whole middle section of our passage particularly points us through David to Christ. We've been telling you over and over again as we go through the book of 1 Samuel that David the anointed points us to Jesus the anointed. You see, he doesn't always point us to Jesus. I think last week he didn't, okay, in his actions, but very often he does. See, the Greek word for anointed is Christ. It's important to note that. When we speak of Jesus Christ, we're not saying his surname. We're speaking of his title, of who he is. He's the anointed one, the king. But even though the anointed actually spoken of in the passage is Saul, David is also anointed to be king, to be the next king. And so it's his actions that point us to the anointed, to the Lord Jesus. Well, David puts some distance between himself and the army and starts calling out in the dark. Abner! Abner! Are you going to answer me, Abner? Can you imagine the alarmed soldiers as they kind of rouse from their deep sleep? I hear this voice calling. Can you imagine how startled Abner would be when he's been called out in the dark? Well, Abner recognizes, of course, that the mysterious caller actually seeks an audience with the king, because access to the king comes through Abner. He's protecting him. David says to Abner, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Imagine the shock and fear as they kind of turn their head and their eyes confirm what's missing, and they realize that actually someone else has been standing right there above them in their camp. See, David points out how foolish they look. These specially chosen men whose commander is unmatched in Israel, they are unable to protect their king. And so we have the irony again here when David says here that they must die. It's literally, as surely as the Lord lives, you and your men are sons of death. Now I point out that specific phrase because now it means they deserve death, but it's a phrase that only occurs two other places in the Old Testament. And a key one is with Jonathan, just back a few chapters, back in chapter 20. Jonathan is helping David out to try and find out what Saul's attitude is towards David, right? So he's going to try and see what his father's attitude is. And they're there at the table. Saul's there, Abner's right next to him, and Jonathan. And then there's this interchange. So Abner is right there as Saul screams at Jonathan. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. This is to his son, right? Now send someone to me. Send someone to bring him to me, for he is a son of death. See, David's choice of words are to remind Abner and Saul. Abner's shown to be foolish and weak. But the point is actually to get to Saul. And at this point, Saul has recognized David's voice and speaks up, asking if it is indeed him. Verse 17, David replied, "Yes, it is my lord, the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? And what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord, the king, listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord." Now these people, he just says, if it's from the sons of humans, that could imply Saul's court, the people around him, Abner and others. It could imply the Ziphites have incited him, or even it's Saul himself going after him. David continues, they have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. In other words, David's saying he's no threat to Saul at all. He's inconsequential, a flea, yet he's hunted like a bird in the mountains. Verse 21, then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool," just like Nabal last week, "and have been terribly wrong." Isn't it interesting? David's actions and words have managed to bring about confession from Saul, something that he's been reluctant or slow to do in the past. Well, let me point out two ways that I think David points us to Jesus here. Firstly, what's the main outcome of this section? Well, David's enemies are shown to be weak and foolish. Abner, the army, especially Saul, who even admits his foolishness. When Jesus was opposed by the religious leaders of his day, they tried to trap him in his words because they were trying to get him convicted and put to death. But they were unable to do so because each time he just showed them to be foolish and himself to be wise. Think of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem, in the temple courts, right? They kept questioning him over and over again. After he's cleared out the temple from the marketplace that they had made it into, he clears it all out. And so they come to him and say, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus replies, he knows that it's a trap. So he replies saying, "Well, let me ask you a question." And he asks a question about John the Baptist that he knows they cannot answer. They refused to answer the question because they didn't want to say what they really believed. So Jesus says, likewise, he won't answer their question. Then others come saying, trying to trap him about whether they should pay taxes to Caesar. But again, he amazes them in his answer. Another group test him about the resurrection, but he shows them their inability to understand the scriptures. You see, they are shown to be fools while God protects Jesus all the way through. We need faith focused on Jesus Christ, who is victorious over his enemies. But secondly, another way that I think this points us to Jesus is we find David here is innocent before Saul, just as Jesus was innocent. He asks, what guilty am I wrong of? Right now, he's not saying he's not done anything wrong ever. He's saying before Saul. David points out in verses 19 to 20, in the second half of 19, he points out that he's effectively being exiled from the land, right? Driven out from the inheritance of the Lord. That's the promised land that they're in. And from the presence of the Lord. See, in the Mosaic law, to be exiled from the land would be ultimate punishment for God's people in this life, for his people Israel. David is the innocent one who suffers punishment. But also in verse 19, David says, if the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. Well, David may simply mean, you know, may David himself make an offering to the Lord to kind of appease the Lord for what he's done. It would imply that David has done something wrong there, not to Saul, but something wrong before the Lord, against the Lord. However, I can't help but wondering whether David may have this in his mind as he says this. If the Lord is behind Saul coming after him to kill him, then who is David to stand in the way of the Lord's will? If that's the case, he's willing to die. Now, even if David intends the first option, right, not the latter, we know that Jesus went further. He came in order to die, to be an offering not for his own sin, but for the guilt of humanity, for our guilt before God. We need faith focused on Jesus Christ, the innocent sufferer who offered himself for our guilt. Yet even as he offers himself, as Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice, he is victorious over his enemies. See, David points us to Jesus. As we face life's troubles, and we're all destined for them, we need faith focused on Jesus Christ. Now, why does that matter? It's because ultimately it's through faith that his victory will be our victory. We are not victorious on our own. We only get to our inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth, an eternity free from all trouble, an eternity in the presence of God forever. We only get there through Christ. And so we need faith focused on him. And thirdly, this passage encourages us to have faith founded on the Lord who delivers us from all trouble. After Saul admits his sin and that he's been a fool, David says, verse 22, here is the king's spear. David answered, let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. Well, what's David's righteousness and faithfulness here? Well, he tells us, the Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Again, you see, we see obedient faith. But here's the key bit. He ends with a prayer of faith. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. You know, David returns to this phrase later on in his life, When he's near death, he announces that Solomon will succeed him as king. And he does so with an oath, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all trouble." See, when David's about to die, he recognizes the Lord's done it. He's been faithful. God has been faithful in delivering David each time. We too need faith in the Lord's deliverance from all troubles. It doesn't mean that he's going to take your trouble away. It means he's going to help you get through them. You see, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, not because nothing will touch us, but because the Lord is present with us. His staff and rod will comfort us as he travels through the difficulties with us. Jesus provides us an important perspective. Yes, you know what? The Lord will deliver you many times from our present troubles, right? He'll help us get through lots of little things. But that's not the end goal. Not just the each individual little thing that we face. Even if we carry some of our troubles all the way through to the end of our life, the Lord will. He will deliver us from all trouble to bring us into his eternal presence. Why? Because he does value your life. He has shown it by the price that he paid for it. His own Son, our Lord Jesus. We need faith founded on the one who will deliver us from all troubles. Trust in the Lord's deliverance. See, troubles can shake our lives, right? But if the foundation of our faith is the Lord, we cannot be knocked over, no matter what comes at us. We'll get to our final day, to our deathbed, just like David, where we could say, the Lord has redeemed my life from all trouble. Have faith in the one who delivers us. How is this kind of faith expressed? Well, through much prayer. Firstly, look at David's life and his psalm and in his psalms. They're full of dependent prayer, just like here. How is this kind of faith expressed? Through a mind and heart that's focused on the Lord Jesus, where we continually remind ourselves, even as I go, I'm not sure how I can get through this, I know Jesus is victorious, and I share the victory that he has. Faith focused on Christ, who is victorious. How is this kind of faith expressed? Through patient obedience. You know, when faced with the disobedient shortcut out of life's troubles, or to a temporary immoral relief from it, neither of which are God's will for us, it's easy to say to ourselves, life's been hard. I've been faithful up to this point. I deserve this now. We may find we want the indulgence to dull the pain. We may find that our mind wants to justify the attitude or the actions because of the distress. But even through the pain, through the loneliness, the distress, the grief, the disappointments, even through the daily struggles of life, our faith will be expressed through patient obedience. Because our deliverer, our Lord Jesus, is victorious and he's worthy of our faith-filled, patient obedience. Have faith in the one who has shown that he values you, values your life, and will deliver you from all troubles. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you do value our life, that you have shown it in sending your Son, our Lord Jesus, who laid down his life to redeem us, to deliver us, so that ultimately what we deserve, we won't get. The eternal punishment we deserve, you deliver us from, because you value us and you want us with you forever. Father, grant us faith. Grant us the faith to gain that deliverance. Father, please grant us the faith to day by day patiently obey, to keep focusing on our Lord Jesus, and to keep persevering to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.